Welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy. I'm going to be your host this hour as we discuss Hallowed Be Thy Name this Wednesday. We have the beautiful opportunity every Wednesday to be able to discuss the names, titles, and descriptions of deity and the many, many ramifications that go along with that throughout the Bible, including our devotion and our service to Him and our fellow man who is created in the image and likeness of God. We are so blessed as a people. God has been extremely kind to us in the fact that He has created a place and providentially continued to provide us with great sanctuary on His earth. An earth which was made, a universe which was made for our habitation, our benefit, and just from the physical aspects, it rains upon the just and the unjust. The seasons are here, and they are designed for our benefit. They supply us. This earth gives us everything that we need in order to survive from a physical vantage point in regards to life, in regards to our food, in regards to our shelter, and things like this. All of this, my friends, supplied to us by God, who loves us and cares for us, and that is evidenced each and every day of our lives. But so much more needs to be said than just the providential aspect of God's earthly physical benefits, the great scheme of redemption, the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, the gospel itself, the direction that we receive from the hand of God through His precious, precious word is to great benefit. Beyond even that, not just the physical elements of this world, but think about the care and the love of God in supplying us with parents, with supplying us with individuals who are concerned about our physical, mental, moral, spiritual well-beings in life. That is, that's the design of God. Now, it is true that what God has created and what God has blessed man with, that man himself has broken. And so the family in so many areas in the world today is broken because of sin. Not just the home, but the family. The community care and concern oftentimes is broken. The church in so many different locations. That is, I'm talking about the human side is broken. Religion is broke. God gave us religion. He gave us one religion, but He gave it to us for our benefit, and man has broken it. God gave us government, a sense of care and concern of those who were in power and who had influence over for our good, our benefit. And yet we have taken and we have broken it. So many things that God has given us, we have taken and we have broken. And the whole ideal then of restoration, the whole ideal of revival, the whole ideal of transformation is that we could become more like God. And rather than being broken, Jesus Christ came into this world so that we might be healed, so that we might be that potter that has made this clay vessel, and the vessel being broken now can be put back together. That which was lame and diseased and defiled now can be healed and can be made whole and can be purified through Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, we are, and that doesn't even begin to skim the horizon on all of the great benefits that our God wants to give to us. We are truly a blessed people, and I am blessed because I have the opportunity to be with you today. I have the opportunity to be able to guide and direct this Bible study with family, with friends, with brethren. And this opportunity given to me by the Gospel Radio Network allows me then to be able to study the Bible with individuals from all over the world. And I'm grateful that I have been blessed with such a blessing as this. My study time, the preparation that I make for each of these classes that we are engaged in is a blessing for my life. And I pray that they are a blessing to yours as well. And so as we enter into our Bible study today, thinking about the greatness, the goodness, the glorification of God, in other words, hallowed be thy name. Now, I can't make God any greater than in reality he already is. So the hallowing of God's name is but a recognition of who he is. The psalmist would say, I believe it's in Psalm 103, he says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, how can I, a mere mortal, transient, at best, I live such, even at my best, I am not worthy to be in the presence of God. How is it then that my life can be a blessing to him? In that I recognize his greatness. In that I recognize his greatness by giving honor and respect and reverence. That I deliver my duty, my responsibility, that I take hold of the wonderful privileges that God has provided, and that I become the kind of person that God would have me to be. Oh, listen, we are blessed because of a God. No wonder then the Bible would tell us that when we pray, that we ought to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As God is set apart, distinct, glorified above all others in his nature and characteristics, my recognition of that and my choice to live according to the great principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ then allows me to be sanctified, set apart, made as a saint of God, prepared for the service of the Master. What a beautiful privilege then that we have. But our privileges do not stop there. I am grateful that I have brethren that I can lean upon, that I can be their shoulder for them to lean upon in the hour of their need. You see, and there be a mutual responsibility. Love and respect that we have one for another. There is a great blessing in the fact that I can take care of others and others can take care of me in our darkest and dreariest hours of life. It's a beautiful thing the way God has prepared all things to function. And it is important that we learn to recognize the beauty of God. Atheism, modernism, skepticism, humanism, evolutionism, if that's a word, evolution, the doctrine of evolution, all of those things are broken philosophies, and they destroy men's souls. And so it is important for us. I mentioned yesterday on the program that my wife and I, Miss Mona, have been watching a program called The Locator. And on that particular program, there is a statement that is made every single time in the introduction to that program. And it's a phrase, I don't know where he got it, but it's a phrase of the locator himself, that you cannot have peace unless you have all the pieces. Now, yesterday we talked about some of the pieces in the sense of the authority of God's Word. And that's a puzzle in and of itself, and it's a beautiful piece to this puzzle that God has blessed us with. Today, after our devotional time, I want us to deal with another puzzle, if you will. I want us to deal with another piece within this grand puzzle, and that is the Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. Those pieces. Now, as a priest, he is also going to be our sacrifice. And so, if you might consider those four as the fundamental basis to our puzzle today, you see, without all of the pieces, we cannot have peace. And so, it is important that we consider the basics and the fundamentals. Listen, my friends, if you would like to chat with us, if you would like to be a part of this conversation, there are many ways in which you can do that. You can give me a call. My number is area code 405-428-2440. Once again, that's 405-428-2440. You can give me a call on that line, or you can send me a text, and we can chat through the text, or you can be live on the radio. We would love to have you call in and to be able to deal with our topic today. I think that Bible study is more productive when we have a discussion rather than just a lecture. I'm okay with the lecturing format, but I love the conversation that I can have with people. And that, by the way, that also goes, you can go to the gospelradionetwork.org. You can click on that big listen live button. You can join us by logging in with your name and join us in the TGRN discussion window. We would love to have you there. We have several people in the window, and we would love to have you join us there as well. And listen, before we get there, let me remind you that this program is brought to you by the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas. We meet at 901 North Main Street every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. for our Bible study, 10:30 a.m. for our morning worship, and 5 p.m. for our evening worship. Join us at 7 p.m. on Wednesday night. We're having a great summer series right now with regards to the book of Leviticus and how that great book then applies to our theme of taking time to be holy. You can join us if you're ever in the San Angelo area on Wednesday night for that. You can also join us July the 7th for a Tuesday night summer series that we are engaged in, going to be engaged in. We're talking about the God upon a thousand hills and the mountain scenes of the Bible. And the one that we're going to be dealing with that Tuesday night is a message from the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. And so come and join us as we discuss the great sermon Jesus preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I also want to invite you to the North Glen Heights Church of Christ in South Dallas. And if you're in the Dallas area, come out and join those good brethren as they discuss traversing the waves of apostasy this next week from Sunday to Thursday. 50-some-odd speakers during that particular time on this particular subject. You can join me that Monday night. By the way, you can also, even if you're not in the Dallas area, these are being recorded, and you can get the DVD set, or you can watch live by going to the North Glen Heights Church of Christ website, and you can listen live to every single lecture, or you can listen to them afterwards. Monday night, 7 p.m., I'll be there talking about how to deal with progressivism and its onslaught in the world today. So come and join us for any one of those wonderful opportunities. Well, let's get to our devotional time today. Today we're going to be talking about mud, M-U-D, and the throwing of mud. You know, you can be soiled by mud that is thrown at you, or by mud that you throw. You can't throw mud without getting a little on yourself. So Brother Leroy Brownlow, in his good book, Today Is Mine, says, and I quote, "Some people go around digging up dirt and slinging mud, but never, never meet dirt with dirt. If you do, you will soon be spending most of your time wiping off mud and throwing it back. Slinging mud at anyone generally shows that he has considerable cleanliness. Otherwise, why try to smear him? The blackguards are already blackened. There are worse things than being splattered with the hater's mud. One is throwing it back. Mud slinging dirties the slinger more than the target. And knowing this, the public soon reaches around those dirty hands to shake with the person who kept his clean." James Russell Lowell, back in the 1800s, authored these words, "Knowing what all experience serves to show, no mud can soil us but the mud we throw." Now, the inspired writer, this is not something that is ordained of men. The inspired writer would tell us in Romans 12 and verse number 17, "Recompense no man evil for evil." Oh, we're so grateful for Brother Leroy Brownlow and his pointed words. By the way, I might add to that, it is important that we recognize the difference between dealing with sin and mudslinging. But if we're dealing with mudslinging, you and I both know that there is no good mudslinging. And so we're appreciative of Brother Brownlow and his kind and pointed words to us. Let's go ahead and get to our subject matter today. You know, if you'll open up to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is a favorite book of mine. Actually, now that I come to think about it, almost any book that I'm studying out of the Bible is one of my favorite books at the time. But today we're going to be looking into the book of Hebrews. See, we're talking about Jesus as the prophet of God, the priest of God, and the King of kings and Lord of lords. The epistle to the book of Hebrews, or to the Hebrew brethren, might as well be called a divine commentary on the book of Leviticus. It is the New Testament doctrine of the Old Testament. And so it is important then for us to understand the beauty of the book of Leviticus and the beauty of how that relates to the New Testament Christian. Well, that is the book of Hebrews. Now, it is written to Hebrews. It is written to the Jews who were in the Jewish dispensation, or just following the Jewish dispensation. They were trying to, here are New Testament Christians who were Jews by birth, who are wanting to go back to Jews by religion. And so Paul is writing to them. You know, one of the most beautiful things, we talked about the gifts of God as we began this program. You think about this gift. Here are individuals who had lost their confidence in Jesus Christ. They had lost their confidence in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about this now. And rather than just tossing them aside, rather than just saying, you know what, I gave you a chance, and you rejected the chance that I gave you, and so I'm going to throw you away like trash, God, in his goodness and kindness, wants to have a conversation with men about why they have lost their confidence in his Christ and his King. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 22, you will find that this is a word of exhortation. You see, this is a summons that God has. In other words, he's not just going to send somebody out. This is not a hit on these people. He's not sending out assassins after his people. Now listen, God does at times, Nadab and Abihu, when they sinned did not sanctify the Lord, Ananias and Sapphira, there are many times in which God does send out individuals or sends out his power for a destructive nature. But that's not what he does here. He could have. I mean, he would have been justified in doing that. But he doesn't. Like he does in Isaiah chapter 1 when he says, "Come now, let us reason together." You see, you come summoning the people to come to his side for a conversation about true religion. Oh, listen, my friends, God has demonstrated time and time again how good he really is. You see, now listen, this is where we start. You cannot have peace unless you have all of the pieces. And so yesterday in talking about the authority of the Word of God, our authority is not in our feelings, it's not in our traditions, it's not in men, but our authority is in Jesus Christ. And so having those that fundamental puzzle piece together is important to have peace. The same is true with reference to understanding how Jesus fits into this puzzle. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we find that the Apostle Paul, that one who, and by the way, who better to write this epistle than the one who at one time thought that he should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus, Acts 26 and verse number 9. Now he authors this great book, in which he begins to show us the superiority of the Christian system over Judaism. The Mosaic and Levitical system fell short in so many different areas. And only in Christ, only in the church, only in the gospel can we draw nigh unto God. And so this masterful piece of literature shows us that Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, he is our sacrifice, and he is our King. And we're going to look primarily at these three, but every puzzle, right, has four corners to them, you see. And so those four corners are prophet, priest, sacrifice. Every priest is going to bring a gift, you see. And so we're going to divide that up as a sacrifice. See, man needs a sacrifice, an appropriate sacrifice, to be able to draw nigh unto God. And then you got to have that King to guide our lives. He is our prophet. He's going to tell us what God wants us to do. He is our priest in the sense that no man can approach God except through the avenue of someone else. See, we have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We could not approach God on our own if we wanted to. There is no ability, no power that we can exercise that would bring us into the presence of God and live and survive. Even Isaiah recognized this in Isaiah chapter 6 when he was translated into that vision. And he recognizes that here he stands. There are the seraphim leading the worship of the throne room of God. The rafters are shaking, and the throne of God is there, and the train filled the whole area. And Isaiah realizes that he doesn't belong there. Woe is me. I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I don't belong here. I don't have a right to be here. And so there was a symbolic gesture of the angel ascending from the coals and taking one of those coals and bringing it down and touching his lip, a symbolic gesture of the work that Jesus would do, no doubt, in cleansing men of their sins. So we need that priest. We need somebody to help us, to aid us, to give us the knowledge and the wisdom and the power and the authority to be able to approach God. And he has to have a sacrifice for us. And then he's going to be our king. He's going to guide our lives in the direction that we ought to go. My friends, the entire scheme of redemption can be viewed from these four puzzle pieces. So in the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, he says, God, who at sunder times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who, speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the majesty on high. So God has spoken unto us by his Son. Now God has spoken is the simple sentence of that long sentence we just read. God has spoken. But he has spoken now, today, through his Son, the greatest of all prophets, the greatest of all spokesmen, you see. He has spoken unto us by his Son. Christ is his prophet. And notice he says he hath by himself, through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, has purged our sins. Christ is our only high priest. And as our high priest, he has offered the perfect sacrifice. You will notice in the terminology of the priest that there is always a sacrifice that is given. So in the upper right-hand, upper left-hand corner, you got Jesus as a prophet. In the upper right, left-hand corner, prophet, upper right-hand corner, you got Jesus as our priest. Lower left-hand corner of this puzzle, you've got Jesus as our sacrifice. No wonder John could say then of him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then you have, and by the way, he hath purged our sins, right? And so he hath by himself, high priest, purged our sins, sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our appeasement. And then on that lower right-hand corner, you got the fact that he is king. See, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, sacrifice, and king. He is the Lamb of God. So let's look at these items together. Let's look at the fact that Jesus Christ is our prophet. Now, what does that mean? We don't generally use the terminology today in this particular sense. We generally are thinking of someone who's telling of future events. We generally think of a foreteller rather than a forth teller. But the basic idea of a prophet is one who is speaking on behalf of another. That's the idea of the work of Jesus. He is speaking. Remember, he said on many occasions throughout the Gospels, he said that these words were not his own, that he did not come by his own authority, that it did not generate from him, that he spoke of the Father as being the great architect, the one who drew up the blueprints for not only the creation of the universe, but also the creation of the scheme of redemption. He is a spokesman on behalf of the Father. You know, in the Old Testament, in Hebrews 1 and verse number 1, he says, God, who in sunder times and in divers manners, the King James says. Now, sunder times means that in the Old Testament, when God revealed himself, that he did so in fragments, sunder times. At different times, he revealed different things. It might be to Moses or to David or to Isaiah or to others. He gave partial, incomplete revelations of his divine will. No wonder then that the Apostle Paul would call it a mystery. And he would say that now we have the mystery revealed, you see. In the Old Testament, it was partial. It was incomplete revelation. In the New Testament, oh, it's full and complete. We have everything. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1, and 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. Notice these two passages briefly. For us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten unto us a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. To an inheritance, notice what this inheritance, it's incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Listen, there is nothing partial about the gifts and the promises under the new covenant. So in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, talking about the knowledge of God and the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, he would say, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us by glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. It is important, my friends, that we recognize the gifts that God has blessed us with. And he has blessed us with the gifts of Jesus as our prophet. You see, he is God's prophet to us. So in the Old Testament, it was in sundry times, partial, and it was in divers manners. That is, there were a lot of different methodologies that Jesus used to that God used to reveal his will. Might be by direct communication, but at other times the voice of God spoke to Samuel while he slept. It came to Elijah by a stormy wind that rent the mountains, break into pieces the rocks, and by an earthquake, or it break into it was by fire or a small still voice. I mean, there are visions of Isaiah that he talked about, and so there are many different methods that he utilized in the Old Testament. But now, it says, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. And this Son he appointed heir of all things. As God, Christ was equal with the Father, Philippians 2:6. But as a mediator, he was appointed by the Father to be the heir of all things, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He is the mediator. That would also speak of his priestly functions, but he is the one who gave the Word of God to us. And it was so intertwined with him that he is described as the Word of God. He is the divine Logos of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, you see. He hath appointed him heir of all things, by whom also, it says, he made the worlds, both visible and invisible, heavens and earth. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 speak of this wonderful prophetic. You got to appreciate and value Genesis chapter 1, wherein the Bible speaks of the divine fiat of God. God spoke his word, and it was so. What beauty in relating that now to the New Testament. That was the creation of the heavens and the earth. But what about the creations of the scheme of redemption? You see, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He made the worlds. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He is upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus commanded the waves, and the winds were still, and the winds and they were still. He spoke diseases away, and they departed. He spoke to the dead, and they rose from the grave. The power that is invested in the spoken word of Jesus while he was here upon the earth is the same power, my friends, if not greater power. That dealt with the physical realm. But now we deal with the hearts and souls of men. We deal with our inner man now. You know, modern man, modern philosophies, in all of its various forms, deny the declaration of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that Jesus Christ is the prophet of God. They deny it. The modernists, they accept Jesus as, in most cases, they accept him as a teacher. He was a great ancient philosopher, such as Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. But they're not willing to say like Nicodemus says, John chapter 3 and verse number 2, that we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these things except God be with him. Oh, my friends, Jesus is more than just a good teacher. He is the prophet of God, the prophet, as pronounced and prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. He is that prophet who has come into the world. Well, I wish we had more time to discuss his role as a prophet and all of the messianic ties that the word prophet has with relationship to Jesus Christ. But enough said on that one puzzle piece. Now we turn our attention to the fact that Jesus Christ is our priest who is offering a sacrifice, the only sacrifice worthy of acceptance to take away the sin of the world. You see, the office of priest under the Mosaic law was entirely different than that of a prophet. The prophet spoke for God to the people, while the priest spoke for the people unto God. The first two chapters of the book of Hebrews deal with Jesus Christ as God's prophet. God speaking to us through his Son. He's greater than the angelic teachers. He is greater than all of the prophets and teachers of the Old Testament. No one can compare to him. He is God dwelling in human flesh. You see, he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. To which of the angels has he ever said anything? That's the whole point of chapter 1 and chapter 2. But now, from chapter 3 all the way, the next eight chapters all together, present Christ as our high priest. And we see the priestly function of offering the only sacrifice that will work. Listen, chapter 10, he concludes with the fact that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Oh, no. But the blood of Jesus can, you see. So the don't lose your confidence. Don't lose your confidence in Jesus. Don't lose your confidence in the gospel. It's the message of God. Here is the priest of God with the message of God. We cannot lose our confidence. No wonder, listen, Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is our priest. Listen to how the text sets this up. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. Then you look down at chapter 4, verses 14 and all the way through the end of the chapter, verse number 16. He is a high priest who understands both man and God. Notice here, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You see, there is his association with God, that he understands God. He has the same nature and character of God. You see, he is in the image of God, in the truest sense of that terminology. And he says, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. In other words, if he understands God, how is it that he can understand us? He was the Word who became flesh. He was God dwelling in human flesh. He suffered as we suffered. He was tempted as we are tempted, yet he was without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of help and in time of need. And then in chapter 5, verse number 7, and chapter 7, chapter 7, almost the entire chapter deals with Jesus as our high priest. Listen, after the order of Melchizedek. And I don't have time to go into all that is entailed in that phraseology. But he did not. Listen, he was not like the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. He offered up. A sacrifice that was greater. He himself was greater. By the way, he didn't have to offer sins for himself. The Aaronic priesthood, when they went into the most holy place, before they could enter there and offer a sacrifice for the people, they had to offer their own sacrifice. Oh no, not Jesus. He was without sin. He didn't have to do that. You see, he is the apostle and high priest of our profession. He understands both God and man, and he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not only that, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, the Bible says, he is our high priest to help in every time of need. Now, go back with me to chapter 4 and verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 7, verse number 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The greatest help and aid as a high priest comes only through Jesus Christ. He is a high priest, and it's by his blood. See, there's that sacrifice now. It is by his blood that we are sanctified and we are set apart and that we obtain eternal redemption. Look with me at chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. He says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but listen, by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at this puzzle. Upper left-hand corner, you have Jesus as God's prophet. Upper right-hand corner, he is our priest. Lower left-hand corner, he is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And then the lower right-hand. Now listen, before we get there to that lower, modern man, when you look at these two, the priest and the sacrifice, modern man with all of his philosophies in its various form, they deny this principle of Jesus as taught by Paul in Hebrews chapter 3 through 10. See, they say, oh no, he can't be we're not willing to give Jesus. And listen, he's okay. He's kind of like Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad. I'm willing to give him a little section out of the world. But when you mention the fact that Christ is our high priest, and that only, listen, only, underline that word twice, highlight it, only through Christ, only through his death, his suffering on the cross, can we be saved? Oh no, then modern man began to sneer, and they began to become more like the Corinthians and the Gentiles of the first century. They want to mock and ridicule, you see. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and I want you to notice here, beginning in verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. My friends, never lose sight of God's means. You see, the foolishness of the methodology of preaching. God chose, above all others, to get his message out. The Jews want a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But the church, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You see, modern philosophies say that Jesus is a good religious symbol, like all others, as long as you just take bits and pieces of him. You can take a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of Buddha, a little bit of Confucius, a little bit of Muhammad. You mix them all together and you got Americanism 2015, you see. But to say, oh no, Jesus and Jesus alone can do the job of relieving me of my sins, then people begin to look at you kind of weird, you see. Now then, we got Jesus as the prophet of God. He is the priest, which allows us to approach God. He is the sacrifice, the gift, that will appease the wrath of God. And now, my friends, Jesus Christ is King. Now, listen, this is not the function of a prophet. It's not the function of a priest. This is a different function altogether. And when Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, following his resurrection, ascending back to heaven at the right hand of the Father, he took his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No wonder then he could tell his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, all authority in heaven and on earth hath been given unto me. Jesus will continue to have all authority until he comes again. Now listen, some people deny this statement as well as any other statement that the book of Hebrews makes. You see, they deny that Christ is reigning now as King of Kings. They want to kind of have him in the future as a king for 1,000 literal physical years sometime in the future. Oh, no, my friends. He's not just our Savior. He is our King. He is our Lord, Acts 2 and verse number 36, you see. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. You see, on the Pentecost, following his resurrection, the church of Christ was established. The inspired apostle Peter declared that God raised up Christ to sit upon his throne, Acts 2 and verse number 30. And, by the way, if he is not sitting there now, he has not been raised from the dead. He has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. Modernistic Christianity, that is, people trying to mesh those two together, like Joel Osteen and people such as that, my friends, it can't go together. Modernism denies the resurrection, the power of that resurrection. And Christianity, the resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. Those two cannot be meshed. Just like creation and evolution cannot be meshed, my friends, modernism and Christianity cannot be meshed together. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's begin. He talks about beginning in verse number 12. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is what? It's vain. Your faith is vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God." By the way, under the Judaic system, a false witness was to be put to death. "Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that he raised, that the dead are not raised. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet," notice the conclusion, "you are yet in your sins." So, if he is not king, if he is not resurrected, if he is not king, he is not resurrected yet, because he is only king after he is resurrected from the grave. And, my friends, according to verses 24 through 26 of 1 Corinthians 15, he is reigning right now. From the first century until now, he is reigning at the right hand of God, and he's going to reign there until the second coming. Oh, look at these four pieces. I wish we had time to fill in this puzzle, but we are quickly running out of time. So truly, my friends, Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, sacrifice, and king. Now listen, if we reject him, if we will not hear this prophet, then as Peter said, "To Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life," John 6 and 68. If we will not accept the sacrifice of this high priest, wherewith shall we be cleansed from our sins, Hebrews 10 and verse number 26. Blood of bulls and goats can't do it. In fact, there is absolutely nothing that can cleanse me of my sins, if not for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now listen, if I repudiate, if I deny, if I live in such a way as to ignore the authority of the King of Kings, who has opened the doorway to heaven, he has given us victory over the grave, we in him and him alone can find hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In the hour of death, I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death with my head held high, because I have a shepherd guiding and directing me. My friends, if we deny the prophet, the priest. By the way, that would be the true prophet, the true priest, the true sacrifice, the true king. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2 and verse number 3. My friends, there is no escape. There is no other way of salvation. To neglect these simple, basic, fundamental principles denies us peace. Remember, you cannot have peace unless you have all of the pieces. And so these are the pieces that will keep us from certain destruction. These are the pieces that will bring us into eternal life. And there is one way in which we are to walk. There is one Savior in which we are to lean upon, one King to guide us, one priest to offer one sacrifice for us, and one prophet to tell us, and one king to direct our way. My friends, and it's Jesus Christ, and it's His message. Listen, I know that there are people that have lost confidence in the gospel. They have lost confidence in the church of Christ. They have lost confidence in Christ Himself. But my friends, the book of Hebrews is written to us from the vantage point that those who have lost confidence can regain it by having a conversation with God. You open up this book and you see the beauty and the power of God's divine origins. Oh, I love being with you today. I appreciate so much the fact that we've had this time of study. If you are ever in the San Angelo, Texas area, join us at the 9th and Main Church of Christ as we study God's Word Sunday morning at 9:30, Wednesday night at 7 p.m., as we worship our God, as we offer to Him praise and adoration every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and Sunday afternoon at 5 p.m. Join us and be our honored guest. I want to thank you for listening to us today and wish you a great day.